Please find Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 18 to 24. There is a handout if you would like to have one. The Vista of Heaven's Glory is the title of this message today. Let's read from verse 18 to verse 24. For you have not come. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. Quote, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I'm going to make sure we are in airplane mode here. Pray with me for a second. Oh, great God in heaven, how I pray, God, that you would train our hearts by your word, by your spirit, who would impact and convict us by your word. Lord, if we cannot hear, your word as we read it, as we meditate on it, Lord, we will never hear it. And I pray for your help and your mercy, Lord. We are just men. We pray that your Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first five words of verse 18 say, for you have not come. Hebrews 12. If you have a handout, it'll walk you through it. You have not come are the first five words there, and I want to help you remember why it begins this way, for you have not come. When he says that, that means you have arrived somewhere, doesn't it? You have arrived somewhere. You have not come, he says. Where are we? And how did we get here? Well, 12:1, Hebrews 12:1 is the first instruction of faith. There is a commandment, an instruction given to the believer that he is to hear and receive by faith. Hebrews 12:1 said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is an instruction. And the need of a Christian to weld his seeing and his walking by faith, that is, you have to connect what you see and how you walk by faith in Christ to the person who has been speaking in this epistle, who is Christ. It has been brought up multiple times through this epistle. It is he that speaks, and he is the way forward. In chapter 11, closed, having reported to us the ones who have gone before us in faith. They've gone on to the next life, if you will. They've ceased living in this world. They lived and attained a testimony or a witness of faith, and now they are a multitude. They're a great cloud of witnesses who have already arrived in glory watching. And our glorious Lord and Savior, the Apostle of our confession, is one of His titles we've read in this book. The Apostle of our confession, our High Priest, our great High Priest, who has gone into the true heavenly tabernacle, having secured a place in advance for you, who you're midway in this journey somewhere, and midway for some of you may really only be a day or two or a year from dying, but maybe you have 10 years left. Maybe you have 20 years left. I don't know. You're not done, is what I mean when I say you are midway. You're not done, and you are being exhorted in that first line of Hebrews chapter 12. The Christian mission is to put off sin, to put off those encumbrances. They're also called distractions or entanglements early in this chapter. Put them off. Run the race that is set before you, he said. Or walk the walk of faith with focus, with discipline. Expecting and enduring chastening is one of the things that was told you must be able to do in those early lines of this chapter. Expecting chastening and enduring chastening as sons. It's instruction number one. Instruction of faith number two is in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You who have heard the instruction number two, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. You think it's hard? You don't really want to walk and live by faith and join the great cloud of witnesses? Consider him. This is another instruction. This is how you do it. Consider him. He endured hostility from sinners. And one of the things you have to conclude is you have never seen anything like that. You consider him. Don't grow weary. Don't be discouraged. Consider him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Verses 12 to 15 have what I've just labeled here instruction number 3. 12 to 15 is instruction number 3. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, Christian, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In general, what is the intent of these instructions? Your spiritual weakness, drooping hands, your loss of fitness, feeble knees, and another word for that feeble there was paralyzed, if you recall. These things must be addressed by the Christian. You must address them so that you can proceed in strength, so that you can proceed being healed, so that what is lame may not become dislocated, is what he said, right? There is such a weakness and debilitation about you that if you won't tend to it, it'll actually become lamer. Don't become lamer. Make straight paths. Another word for that word straight was orthodox paths. Make orthodox paths. Orthodox means true. What is accepted as true. And in this case, by the church and the church fathers. And what is the church taught and believed? What does the scripture actually say? Make orthodox paths for your feet. Don't make up your own paths. True and right paths. Pursuing peace with all and holiness. Christian pursuing holiness. Looking carefully. Looking carefully has the idea of being on the watch. You're to be on the watch lest, you remember there were three warnings to lest, be on the watch lest one of these three or all of these things were to take place in your life. Don't fall short of God's grace. Let no bitterness or worldliness or fornication drag you down. And then Esau was the sad and miserable example portrayed for the Christian to look carefully, watch, lest these things tangle your life and drag you down so far you end up like Esau. And what was the end of Esau? He could find no place for repentance. What did Esau cry about? Why was Esau so sad when his dad had finished giving the blessing to his brother Jacob? Why? Because he didn't get it. That's not repentance. That's selfishness. I want the blessing. I want the inheritance. Not a word of, I can't believe I have forsaken. I've forsaken the birthright that was mine by birth and I could care less about it. I wanted a bowl of soup instead. He never said, sorry. He never said, I'm ashamed. He never said, I deserve nothing. God, take me as number two. He never said anything like that. You got to understand, Esau never repented. He never seeks forgiveness. He never seeks God's mercy. So there is a speaking here. There is a speaking here in these instructions to the Christian who would live by faith, who has heard the instructions and the warnings of Hebrews 1 all the way through 11. And here this Christian is. He's now heard the crux of the message. He's heard the urgency applied to his life. He's heard what he must do in light of all these things. But if he's going to walk in the will of God and be strong and be able, he has to hear these things and he has to proceed in faith. And he may be afraid. He may not zealously look forward to doing what is expected of him. Because the Christian life and following Christ is difficult. We read of many of those difficulties in the book of Hebrews so far. We've read of losing your wealth and property, having it confiscated from you is what happened to some of them because they visited some of those who were in prison. They went and visited them and they had all their riches and property taken away from them. Was that a fun Christian experience? No. It was a serious material loss. And so now they're thinking, again, do we really want to follow Christ? Will we walk by faith? Is it worth it? That's why this question of proceeding in faith, lifting your hands, strengthening your knees, taking care to pursue peace and to live a holy life, these things have some very unwelcoming ramifications for them in their life. They have the same unwelcoming ramification for you in your life. Walking by faith is going to cost you. And you don't even know what it's going to cost you. The path of following Christ is difficult, but this difficulty is God's training. Remember, chastisement is something that is your training. It is your right as sons. It demonstrates your sonship. It shows God's care and provision for you, the believer who has taken this on and will walk it. He embraces it and he runs after Christ. He enters into this race of pursuing a life of faith. He doesn't resent these things. He sees them as part of our rights and privileges being sons. So the first point we come to is, what is not the reason to obey? You have to do these things, Christian. What is not the reason you have to? That's the first point in our passage this morning. And it's an interesting way of presenting your argument. This is a clear map. The Christian is responsible to do a certain duty, if you will. And the Lord Jesus told the parable of the steward, the parable of the talents. And what was that? The Christian was giving something to tend to. In the parable, he's given something that he's supposed to be busy with until the master comes back. And what happens to the guy who's busy with the stuff the Lord Jesus gives him to be busy with? He's rewarded. His faithfulness is rewarded. His diligence to do what he was told isn't just rewarded. It is met with a kind master, a contented master, a pleased master. And the one who says, well, it's a little bit too hard. He's too demanding and I don't really want to. I don't know how. What happens to the one who takes that obligation, who takes that duty and says, I don't really even want it? They're ejected. They get nothing. We're in a very identical sort of a situation. Some people are listening to the Spirit speak to them in their own heart here in Hebrews 12 saying, do I have to? Can't others do the major faith stuff? Can I just do the second string stuff? Can I just sit on the bench, please? And that's not an option. Walking by faith means walking by faith. That's what is being held out for you. If you're 6 or if you're 12 or if you're 80, this need to walk by faith, this objective walking by faith is held out before you. But I'm not quite like those Hebrews 11 people. I'm not that hardcore. But that's not an option. You must obey. Fixed eyes, sins put off, focused, looking to Jesus. They must pursue Christ. Do it. And then, how does he make his argument? Do it, for you have not come to the mountain, it says in verse 18, that may be touched and that burned with fire. There is something in front of you here in this passage beginning at verse 18. There is something in front of you here that you can see and you can even hear. You have not come to this dreadful looking, this dreadful sounding place. This is not what is before you. The Spirit is saying, do walk, do run exactly as I have said. You have not come to this. The mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest, in verse 19 says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded. Here's the command. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. What if a man touches the mountain? It shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Even the beast cannot approach the holiness of God on this occasion here. Moses says in Exodus 19, 12 and 13, and Exodus 19, 17 to 18, you don't have to turn there. I just wanted to tell you, this is them leaving their slavery, approaching and arriving at Mount Sinai, and Moses is about to receive the commandments. And this is where this scene is. So this is right out of Exodus 19, 12 to 13 and 17 to 18. And Moses, the friend of God, responds, I am exceedingly afraid. This is what Moses feels when he sees and hears this scene. The holiness of God could not be broached. It was dreadful in what could be seen and what could be heard. Now, If God showed himself to Moses and the people of Israel under those circumstances, should they not obey him? Of course not. When you see that and you hear that and God gave them those instructions, I'm not saying that they should have seen that and heard that and so, oh, he's too intense, he's too mean, he's too scary, we're not going to obey him. That's not what it means. It just means that's not where you have come to. You have not come to that. That's not where you have come to. This charge to run, this charge to pay careful attention to this message. And I'm not speaking of just the last few minutes I've been speaking. This message that began in Hebrews 1, the command for us to pay a greater heed to the Lord Jesus Christ is met with resistance in your flesh. Your flesh has got reasons to dispute with God's Spirit. You may not be comforted with all of these words. You might feel like, I'm not quite down with 100% of this. You anticipate hardship if you have to walk by faith. And some are already tired and weak and chronically beset with sin. Chronically beset with sin. Do you have chronic sin or sins in your life? Do you have things in your own life that are so beset in you, you can't imagine having to stop certain things that you've accepted in your lives? Besetting sins are like feeble knees, possibly a paralyzation of sorts. You just can't imagine ever recovering from this sickness. You hear this appeal to be cleansed and to be purposeful in a walk of faith, and you can't imagine changing your life to do what the Lord says you must do. And the Spirit says, you don't face what they faced at Sinai. The Lord is asking you to do this. You are not facing what they faced at Sinai. And as you look on, as you look at what is before you, whether or not I believe this, this is what you're assessing. Is this legit? Is this really what God is asking me to do? Is this what faith is? Is it, do I have to walk and live like this, Lord? Can I do this, Lord? What is before you? As you are being told this and you are to anticipate in your own mind whether or not you're going to do this, whether or not you're going to submit to the Lord, you're confronted with your immovable self. This next couple of moments here is not necessarily a corporate warning. This is an individual warning. You have an immovable self. There's a part of you that cannot be moved. Your soul here will be given motivation to heed God's Spirit. You will be given some serious, meaty something to meditate on. But sometimes your habits and your familiarity is your only pool of choices. Your habits and your familiarity. Maybe it's 2 glasses of wine every night. Maybe it's buying a certain whatever every paycheck. Maybe it's a way of talking to your wife so that she stays down and submissive. I don't know what the sin habit is or habits are. But there are sin habits that as you hear God exhorting your soul to listen to Him, there is a resistance in you. And you may refuse to lose your habits and you may refuse to apply yourself to a new thing. It's hard. It's foreign ground. But sometimes you're forced to reconsider. Sometimes you have to rethink where you're at and what you're doing. And that's what's going on in these lines here in this sermon. You have to live like this. You have to run with endurance. You have to put off sins. You have to receive chastisement as sons. And you're thinking, that's a little intense. That's a little too much. Isn't God full of love? Isn't God full of grace and mercy? Doesn't He understand why I can't really be like a Hebrews 11 person? Your heart may be hoping for some of these arguments. But this word here, this word, this living word of Christ is here to speak to your own heart and to speak to my own heart. This word speaks to us. Remember, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Is how this book began. Or in Hebrews 4:12, the word is alive and active. The word discerns. It gets down right down into your soul and it reveals you to you. It reveals your honesty to God and His Spirit. You need to carefully hear and learn from the Spirit who has diagnosed and prescribed the course of faith that is before you. Heart attack patients often have to remove salt and certain foods from their diet, and sometimes they're told they got to lose 30 or 40 pounds, no more alcohol, and a lot more exercise. And if the doctor's telling you or if the doctor's telling me, do what I say or you've got about 1 year to live. What does a person do when he hears that? Some go on a diet, get rid of their salt, and get an exercise bike. What do some others do? Nothing. Some others say, pass the salt. Get a new leather couch and a bigger TV. I mean, that's the reality of it. When we are faced with urgent, real things, some hear and go, all right, that's it. I'm making the change. And some are like, eh, I just can't live without my whatever it is you decided you can't live without. But the patient looks out at that future. Some patients look at that future and the losses they see, the pains that they see, are too much. And they're like, nope, I can't face life without my whatever. I won't do it. Does the patient choose the sad path of life's terrible food and forced new life patterns? Does the patient look at those horrible, dreadful losses because they want to die instead? No, they do it because they are enslaved to their passion. They're enslaved to their human nature. They won't turn to God and beg with God and say, Lord, I repent. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to hear you. I want to live. The patient who sees the threat of death in a year and says, you know what? I could care less. I'm going without my salt. I'm going without my fat. I'm going without the this and that. I'm going to exercise. Does he do that because he can't wait to eat all that food without salt? He can't wait to taste all that terrible food? He can't wait to sweat all those painful exercise hours. Is that why he's going to do it? No. The painful exercise and the food that doesn't have as much salt and all that stuff, that's not what he's looking at. What is he looking at? He's looking at life. He's looking at a new life. He's looking at a stronger life. He's looking at the privileges and the joys of fitness. The ability to care for his kids. Or to do whatever things are important to him to do. That's why he makes it. It's not that the food issues aren't issues and the exercise issues aren't issues. They are. Those are going to be hard. But he's like, you know what? I'm going to put up with it. I'm going to face it. I'm going to do it. You need to learn to see the benefit of submitting to God's Spirit. You have to see what he is showing you so that when you look at the potential losses, you can look at those potential losses and go, you know what, it's no big deal. I'm gonna take them, bring them on. How many people have already done it before you, brother and sister? I think they're called clouds of witnesses. They did it, and they're just like you. They're just like me. The clouds of witnesses walk by faith. They embraced the pains and the sufferings and the hardships and the chastisements of faith. They embraced it. Why? Why did they do that? You here are trained to look at your promised glory. You're trained to look at your promised blessing. You're trained to look at your promised future and privilege. That's what he's teaching us to do here. So don't focus on all of the sad losses that you think are going to be your losses if you take up the Lord and walk by faith. Don't do that. Look at the glorious view. Look where you have come. Look where you're at in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's a phrase meaning God's city. I don't have time to go into the history of the development of this idea, but Mount Zion is God's city. It's His place. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, this is where you have come. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You could probably use the word church where it says general assembly. Assembly is the word ecclesia, church of the firstborn. Firstborn is a reference to Christ being the firstborn from the dead. We are the gathered out ones, the called out ones around the first one to be risen from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. This is who the church of the firstborn is, who are registered in heaven. Their names are in the book of life in heaven. You have come to, finally, God the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. What do the just men made perfect think when they stand before God, the judge of all? What do they think? What do they anticipate? Joy. Acceptance in the presence of God, who is the judge of all. Why? Because they are just men made perfect. Do you see why looking at God, the judge of all, as one who has been atoned for in the blood of Christ, the great high priest? Do you see why seeing the judge of all isn't a terror, but it's a great joy? You see what it's like to anticipate meeting the judge with no guilt on your rap sheet, no stain to be brought before him and to condemn you. Finally, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried from the ground when he was killed by his brother. This merely says the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling is the blood of Christ that was sprinkled to cleanse and atone for his people. You have not come to the mountain of threat and terror, but you have come to this amazing and beautiful place. This truly majestic vista. You've come to this vista where this is what is held out before you. This is what the living Word has put before you. You do have a choice. The choice is laid out for us in this whole sermon of this book. The choice is live by faith or don't. Look at the glory of heaven's city, where God's presence is. Where God's presence is pleasant to you who have been made perfect in the blood of the Lamb. He sits at God's right hand because He is done with the work of atoning sin. It is the most glorious and hopeful achievement ever accomplished for men. The high priest sits in heaven's glory. He's not now trying to muster up more atonement for sinners, more salvation for sinners. He perfected salvation for sinners. Right? You see the mediator of the new covenant from this vista. He is the one, Christ the mediator, is the one who stands between the holy creator judge and you. Who, unless you have that atonement and that removal of sin by his blood, if you don't have that, then seeing the judge is the most terrifying thing that has ever happened. But seeing him being under the blood of the mediator who stands between you and God is the most glorious hope. It is the most powerful hope that a Christian can have. You don't have to fear any death. You don't have to fear any pain. Because there is this place that awaits his people in eternity. You see, Christ at the end of this course, you see the eternal realm where the one King welcomes all of his sons, all of his daughters. Remember early in the book of Hebrews, we read this great, fascinating passage in chapter 2, verse 11. Lord Jesus being spoken about being the mediator and being the Savior. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name," that's Yahweh's name, "to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you, Yahweh." The Lord Jesus will declare the name of Yahweh to his brethren. You are the brethren who have heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus. If you put your faith and your hope in the crucified and risen Christ, living by faith will require of you living by faith. It is required of you. It is your duty as a Christian. But it's not legalism. It does not justify you. It doesn't. That is not what takes away your sin. What takes away your sin? Christ. The blood atonement of Christ is what makes men just. Faith in Christ is the righteousness of men. We see a certain acceptance, a positively certain acceptance at the end of this course. We see a bountiful pardon for sin at the end of this course. This hope that is set before you is why you are to run with faith. This is what is to compel you to run this race of faith. It's this beautiful view that is set before us. Are the pains of having to depart from sin too much to bear? Are the things the Lord would have you leave too much to bear? Are you clinging to the sins that would keep you from obeying your Lord? Is this tension too much for you? Will you not let go of these things and say, "Lord, I give it up"? This is what's held before us. Will you be trained by the chastisement of your Father in heaven? Or do you reject that training? Will you practice the discipline of setting aside encumbrances so that you can run with endurance the race that is set before you? We will finish this, but look at verse 25, and next week we're going to work on this. Please, as we prepare to have communion today, And as you think about these words, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Christian, or if you are not sure if you're a Christian, you cannot refuse him who speaks if you intend joining him in this heavenly scene. There is one course. There's one path. And there are at least two reasons that I know you can endure this path. Number one, the myriads of those who have gone before us already. They're called the elders, some places in Scripture. They're called the cloud of witnesses, or those who have obtained a testimony already by faith. They're those ones. They've already done it. They're not Superman. They're not super religious. They're not super Christian. They're those who have gone before us and walked by faith. That's one reason why we should be encouraged. Some of them took the saw. Some of them were burned alive. Some of them were fed to animals. How can they do that? How is that possible? By faith in Christ. By fixing your eyes on Jesus. By walking and depending on the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's how you do it. And that's the last reason. That is the important reason. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the high priest. He is the one who has prepared this place at the end of this life for you who have decided you trust him and you will believe him. So trust him. Believe him. And run the race. Do not refuse him who speaks. Ask him to help you where you're afraid. Ask him to help you where you feel weak. Let's take just a minute, and I'm going to read to you in a moment here from 1 Corinthians 11. Take a minute and think about the scope of this book, scope of this sermon to you, and how he's beginning to conclude for us what lies before us. We're going to take just a minute and pray together, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11.